God's mercies are new each morning, and God's purposeful presence is found in every season. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you show perpetual loving kindness to us, your servants. Because we cannot rely on our own abilities, grant us your merciful judgment and train us to embody the generosity of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Of the world. The first reading is from Jonah. When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it cover up over Jonah, to give shade over his head and to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 145 responsively. "I will exalt you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day will I bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. There is no end to your greatness. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your power. I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and all your marvelous works.
They shall tell of the might of your
wondrous acts, and I will recount your greatness. They shall publish the remembrance of your great goodness. They shall sing joyfully of your righteousness.
The Lord
is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Philippians. "For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for their usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out again about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again at noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do as what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Our first lesson this morning was taken from the book of Jonah, a rather satirical, sometimes funny book, a prophet. But I think Jonah, even though he's considered one of the prophets, should be called more the anti-prophet than the prophet. He does almost exactly opposite what a prophet should do. Instead of hearing and proclaiming and doing the word of God, he does almost the opposite. He was called to go east to proclaim the prophecy of repentance to that heathen city of Nineveh. So Jonah promptly goes west, and he gets on a ship bound for Tarshish, the shore, the coastline of Spain. And when a violent Mediterranean storm comes up, the heathen sailors on that ship proclaim God even more than Jonah does. And every Sunday school child can tell you the story of what happened next, the great fish that swallows up this prophet and later spits him out on the shore. They all love that story of the fish. Prophets, this tells us, though, that prophets are indeed often in hostile and dangerous situations. And we shouldn't forget that when we read this story. I guess we could consider the belly of a whale a rather hostile environment. Well, Jonah does finally get to Nineveh, certainly not willingly and not eagerly, but he does finally go and preach that message of repentance. And the results that he gets in his preaching is not the usual outcome for prophets. Jeremiah nor Amos had that kind of a response, that quick success. Jonah starts preaching, and the king and all the inhabitants, even the animals, respond. They actually believe what Jonah is preaching. They believe that word of God, and they start to fast and to pray and put on sackcloth, the clothing of repenters, and they promise to change their lives. And when God saw the sincerity of the people of Nineveh, that they really were going to change their lives and turn from their evil ways, God had compassion. And God had mercy on those people. He took back his word, said he wouldn't destroy that city. Now, any ordinary prophet would be praising his God for that great act of mercy and compassion, but not Jonah. Jonah is not exactly thrilled with the fact that God had compassion on these people. He's not really happy about the fact that his preaching has turned a whole city from king to cow, from evil to good. Jonah's angry, in fact. This is exactly what I knew was going to happen. That's why I went to Spain in the first place. You always do this, God. Here are these miserable sinners just asking for punishment. And at the first little sign of repentance, you change your mind. All that graciousness and mercy and loving kindness just comes spewing out of you. I knew it was going to be like that. What's the point? Not fair. Might as well be dead, Jonah says. I'm good. They're bad. I suffer. They get forgiveness. And that story has one more, I think, funny episode. That big tree-eating worm. And then the moral of the story becomes very clear. God's mercy and compassion are unbelievable. God's mercy and compassion, God's grace, goes far beyond what human logic can name, what we would call fair or unfair. It's a great story, isn't it? A story that tells an amazing truth about God, about God's mercy and generosity toward human beings. Whether they're believers or unbelievers, whether they're unbelievers like those heathen sailors on the ship, or great sinners like the people of Nineveh, simply beyond our calculations, what we think about justice, what we think would be fair and right. God's mercy, God's grace is far beyond our wildest imaginings. This is the truth that we find in that parable about the workers in the vineyard that Jesus told his disciples. This is an upsetting parable for most of us. We want to say it isn't fair. It doesn't sound like justice in the last sentence, when the last are first and the first are last. Oh, we can take a closer look at that parable And I'm sure that we're going to find a moral, find a result, but I don't think we're going to find it any more comforting, because we don't like things to not be fair. There's two sets of relationships in this story. The first is the relationship between the owner and the laborers who work all day long. In the final scene of the story, those laborers who have worked the entire day are made to stand by and watch as the manager pays the other laborers a full day's wage. That first group, they have an obvious anticipation of a bigger wage, and that mounts as they watch each group getting paid, as they see this owner's generosity, extreme generosity. You can almost hear the adding machines going in their head. Let's see, worked 1 hour, got paid for 12. I worked 12 hours, I should get about 2 weeks worth of pay if he's being so generous with those people. When they got only what they contracted for, they're shocked. Why isn't the generosity of the landowner given to me? He was so generous with those other people. Why isn't he so generous with me? Was the owner being unfair? Imagine what would happen if the world really functioned like this. Our economy would be in a mess. Oh, yeah, well. What would happen to that principle? You know, we work on this principle, equal pay for equal work. If that weren't the principle, if the landowner's attitude toward pay was common, well, people wouldn't go to work at all in the morning. They'd sleep in every day, show up late in the afternoon, never get anything done. The landowner's action upsets the way things are supposed to be, the way that things should happen. But God's grace doesn't depend on human justice or on a merit system. And because it doesn't, we insiders are prone to grumble. We might even wonder if grace doesn't upset the whole reason for being good, for observing the standards, for keeping the rules, for living justly. We second guess a God who ignores the system and equalizes pay like this. Why should I come to church on Sunday every week when the people who never come are still loved by God? There might be a way that we could support the landowner's generosity. Maybe if we knew that that group of workers who came late in the day, maybe they had a problem. Maybe the truck broke down on the way to the field, and they really wanted to get there earlier and work harder, but it wasn't really their fault that they didn't. So maybe the landowner was being generous. But the landowner's actions are not a sign of a little generosity to an unlucky few. What the landowner did calls for an entirely different way of looking at God. But there's a second set of relationships in this parable that gets us even deeper into this offensive character of grace. And it's the relationship between the owner, or between the workers who come early in the day and those workers who came late in the day. The all-day workers gripe. You made them equal to us. Those people that only worked 1 hour, You made them equal to those of us that have worked harder, longer. They're envious of the generosity shown to others. If they had been the recipients of the owner's generosity, maybe being paid 12 times as much as they had contracted for, maybe they wouldn't have complained. You think? Maybe if they had gotten a great reward at the end of the day. Or maybe if the landowner had paid them first what they had contracted for, and they would have already been hanging out in the bar, and they wouldn't have found out about it until those other workers came later. But he made them stand there and watch as he paid and build up their expectations. What's that about? What they can't really stomach is the generosity that puts those one-hour workers on a par with those people that had worked all day. The grumblers aren't really against grace. They're not really against generosity. They're just against generosity shown to other people. This is an old story. It's the same thing that was going on with Jonah when he was sitting on that hill outside Nineveh, looking down at the city that God had spared. It's the same story, that elder brother who pouts and won't come into the celebration because that old fool of a father had forgiven the prodigal son, the guy that wasted all his father's money. The Pharisee at prayer, thanking God that he's not like the sinful publican. This is an old story, and it's very good news. It's good news that when it comes to God, it's not fair. If God were fair, we'd all be in serious trouble. If we received from God what we deserve, we wouldn't be so fond of fair. A saint once said, "Don't give me your justice, Lord. I can't stand under your justice. Just give me your mercy." That saint knew that fair isn't what we want from God. Our God isn't fair. Instead, our God is generous. Incredibly generous. He gives to us far more than we deserve. He gives us forgiveness and life, eternal life. He gives us all the good things of creation and people to love and people who love us. And in response to God's generosity, our only appropriate response is thanksgiving and a life of generosity. That's the only appropriate response to all that God has given to us. Touch our hearts, Lord, that we might live in your mercy and grace. Touch our hearts, Lord, that we might continue to know the unfairness of your most generous love. Touch our hearts, Lord, that we might live generous lives. Amen.